Please remain standing this evening and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. As we look at verses 1 through 35 of Acts chapter 15 of God's holy inspired word. Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: 'The brothers with the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell.' So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us here in the book of Acts about this council in Jerusalem. We pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us tonight. As we study your word in this topic, we pray that you would keep us alert and attentive at this hour of the day. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This month we are, as I said, beginning a new topic on our Sunday evening studies of synods and councils. And that word sounds a little strange to us synods, but we will be discussing the importance of things like presbyteries and general assemblies in our own denomination, or even the importance of being a part of a denomination. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, we see what happened in Acts chapter 15, nearly 2,000 years ago now at this council where the apostles and elders are gathered in Jerusalem. We see that there could have been great division in the church if the leaders of the church wouldn't have gotten together. Now, ideally, wouldn't it be great if all Christians, that is, all believers in Jesus Christ, all of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, could agree on everything and there would be one visible church throughout the entire world? That would be wonderful. That would be great. And we long for that day when we shall be in heaven and we shall worship together as the great body of Christ. And we do desire on earth, though, to seek unity with fellow believers. But unity does not always mean uniformity. Those who are the greatest critics sometimes of denominations are the quickest to leave churches when a pastor brings up a topic they disagree with on a Sunday. And yes, man is sinful. We know man's sin. And yes, man has divided himself over good issues and also some not so good issues. Sometimes there is separation on doctrinal issues to keep the church pure. Regarding God's word, that can be a good thing. And it has been a good thing from time to time, but leaving one church maybe to start another church because I disagreed with my brother or got into an argument with my brother is just sinful and not a godly separation of bodies of Christ. And there are areas where we should all agree as brothers and sisters in Christ, and there are areas in the body of Christ where there's room for Christian liberty. We discussed that topic in the past, Christian liberty. There's room for others of different perspective that do not contradict Scripture. Even in the Reformed Church world, there may be many churches that agree on many fundamentals of the faith that should not be united organically into one body or one denomination. And we also know there is a great big difference between the visible church, that church which we see with our eyes, which might have various manifestations, and the invisible church, which is one church and consists of all those throughout the world that proclaim Christ as Lord. Now, in the past, in my own past, even in my own pastorates, I used to be in the anti-denominational camp. I spent about 20 years of ministry in a group of churches that prided itself on being very anti-denominational. Now, being in that group over the years showed me many of the faults in that way of thinking or errors in that type of thinking. In that movement of churches, every church was autonomous, existed for itself to the point where the theology of the pastor, or even the pastor and the elders, was then the theology of the church. The problem is, if I, who am a fallible human being, sinful man, or if the session become the final authority, then with the sinful tendencies of man, we can be tempted at times to twist and distort the word of God. There is great benefit of being together with brothers in a presbytery or in a denomination for accountability to the word of God. There is great benefit to us knowing the history of the church over the last 2,000 years, and even as we study the Old Testament, study the church of the Old Testament. I've mentioned before a quote from Jason Wallace, pastor in Salt Lake City, Utah, who said, "If you come up with a novel interpretation of Scripture that no one in the history of the church has held for the last 2,000 years, then perhaps you are the one who is wrong." We're not looking for something novel or new. We're looking to understand what God has delivered to us in His Word. And I know that Pastor Wallace is not the only person to say that type of thing or the first person to say that. But if I don't know what others have said, then I can be tempted to go astray and I can lead others astray as well. So there is value in being in a denomination. There is value to brothers holding one another accountable to the Word of God, having people make sure that ministers are qualified to be in the pulpits in our churches. You know some of what I went through to become a minister in the OPC. It was a lengthy process, but it was a good process. Those men in our presbytery care about the church, not just the church in general, but the churches of the Presbytery of New Jersey. They care about God's people. They care about this congregation, and they pray for this congregation. Autonomous churches are not biblical churches. We were never meant to exist alone. Just like you and I as believers in Christ need a body to gather together, the unity of the body of Christ is many times at stake. The integrity of the Word of God is often at stake. We see that in Acts chapter 15 as we get into our text this evening. And there's also an aspect that we have to consider concerning the spheres of church versus state. We know that the civil government has a role to play in our society, as we discussed this morning. But church government also has a role to play in society as well. We spent the last several weeks looking into church censures and discipline in the body of Christ. Much of that has to do with the authority and the governing of the church. Christians should be involved in both. As I said this morning, there's absolutely nothing wrong with voting or being involved as a citizen of the country to which we belong. The dominion mandate is still in effect. We are to take dominion of the world around us. We do want freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide, but we do not confuse the authority of the two, the church authority and state authority, and there is a difference between those two. As we approach Acts chapter 15 tonight, we see a great example here in Scripture of why synods and councils are needed in the body of Christ as we look at this Jerusalem council. Here in Acts chapter 15, we have this group of church leaders in Jerusalem who gather together for the sole purpose of trying to decide an issue that is threatening the unity of the body of Christ. Many have called this meeting in Jerusalem the Jerusalem Council, simply based on the context of this portion of Scripture. And very early in this chapter, we see an issue that has arisen in the church. There is a debate taking place. In verse 1, this issue is made known. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You must be circumcised, you Gentiles, or you cannot be saved. So the issue is, now that all these Gentiles are coming into the church and they are believing in Christ, do they have to be circumcised or not? And not just, is it a good idea if they're circumcised or not, but does it tie into our salvation? Does it tie into our justification before God? Now, some of you may remember me telling months ago as we were talking about the topic of baptism and we looked at circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision was that sign of God's covenant people. And now baptism in the New Testament serves as that sign of the covenant of God's people. That group of churches that I was in before practiced a form of baptismal regeneration where the belief was you must be baptized in order to be saved. It was part of the process of salvation. So here in the early church, we had this belief being taught by some that the Gentiles must be circumcised or they cannot be saved. You must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. So there's a disagreement. There's a debate, Scripture says. This is an important question. The brothers can't agree. Should you force these Gentile believers to be circumcised or not? And is it a salvation issue? So there's great wisdom in asking the counsel of others. Too often we don't do this, even in our own lives. Too often we kind of make decisions and we don't seek the wisdom of others, and especially of our brothers and sisters in the faith. We simply forge ahead in our own opinions and independence. So there's great wisdom in seeking counsel from others. We see this in many places in Scripture. We see this a couple places in Proverbs, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance of people falls, but in the abundance of counselors there is safety. In the abundance of counselors there is safety, seeking wisdom from those who are around us. Or Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. With many advisors they succeed. So Paul and Barnabas here in Acts 15 and some of the others are appointed to go up to Jerusalem and to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. What should we do with these Gentile believers? And they're welcomed by the church, but there's also some disagreement. Those who belong to the party of the Pharisees and were believers, they thought that you should require this. And others disagreed with them. So the apostles and the elders were gathered together at this council, at this meeting, to consider this matter. And this passage is a great example of what I have personally experienced in being in a Presbyterian church for the past several years. I've been blessed to attend the last 5 General Assemblies of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I still remember vividly going back 5 summers ago to my first General Assembly in Grand Rapids, Michigan, back in 2014. Coming from about 2 decades, as I said, of no denominational ties and anti-denominational thought, I was so blessed to be able to participate and watch things that may tend to frustrate others. And it was a blessing for me to watch the process of this week unfold. And two items at that first General Assembly I attended really had an impact on me that remind me of this council in Jerusalem and the questions that are being asked in Acts chapter 15. And the first was a question on doctrine. There was a division happening within one of the regional churches and one of our presbyteries concerning a doctrine of republication. A question of whether or not the moral law given in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, is in some sense a republication of the covenant of works, and questions about how the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is affected by it. Now don't worry, I'm not going to discuss the doctrine of republication tonight. But the beauty of the General Assembly was that there was serious division going on in one of our presbyteries. Brothers were at odds. There were accusations of heresy. The ministers were preaching heresy. A couple of the churches left the OPC over the issue and the fallout concerning this issue. So there was a petition made to the General Assembly to erect a study committee to look into this issue. And there was a great debate for the better part of a day as to whether or not there should be a study committee. You have to remember that our denomination is very bottom-up and not top-down. We don't have heavy mandates coming down from a denomination. So any reports given by a study committee for consideration are just for consideration. They're considered pious advice. They're not a thus saith the Lord. And some reports are better than other reports. Some reports are clear and easy to read regarding Scripture, and some are muddy and confusing and maybe too academic. So there was this great debate, and in the end it was decided to erect a study committee and also a visitation committee. But not everyone agreed in that room. But the beauty of it for me was I was viewing for the first time in my life a process like you see here in Acts chapter 15, where brothers can seek to preserve the peace, purity, and the unity of the church in a godly manner. And I'll be honest, I didn't care for all of the results that came out of that report a few years later. Some parts were helpful and some not so much. But the great thing about it was there was some resolution to the matter. There was some peace brought back to the churches and a presbytery. And brothers who may disagree on certain matters. Other reports can be well written, like I said, and very clear. The other issue at my first General Assembly was an appeal of a judicial matter, which are always very emotional. This issue in Jerusalem seems like it was very emotional. People were very dogmatic. They must be circumcised or they can't be saved. And this appeal dealt with two churches who were in a disagreement over membership of covenant children after a divorce took place and the parents were members of separate churches. And there was great debate. And there was a lot of difference of opinion. And there was a lot of emotion. But I remember also almost being in tears as I listened to the debate, thinking, this is a place where serious issues in the body of Christ can come before a body and be reconciled. There can be some reconciliation and there can be repentance and healing. That doesn't solve all the problems of sin we have in our churches, but at least there's a process we can go through and brothers we can consult for wisdom. So I've learned much from my brothers at Presbyterian General Assembly, and we don't always agree. There are differences of opinion among us, but I do see a lot of love and a lot of deference shown to one another, seeking the good of the church. Just think of the ramifications here in Acts 15. In the early church, if questions like this were not settled, this division could have been a very great divide in the early church. There could have been the Jewish church and the Gentile church, and never the twain shall meet. But that wasn't God's plan for the body of Christ, was it? His plan was for there to be one body of all those made up of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation on the earth. So this could have been a great problem. And yet our tendency in our human sinfulness is we always drift towards a congregationalism aspect, the desire to take a popular vote rather than trust in the leadership that God has given to us. How much better is it for these apostles and elders to debate and discuss issues and give a godly scriptural answer that they can then send out by this letter to these churches rather than just take a vote and the majority wins? Okay, let's sit down in Jerusalem and let's decide which side has the most people that are willing to say, you must be circumcised or you must not be circumcised. We don't operate by majority rules in the church because, number one, it is not our church, it is Christ's church. And in Christ's church, he has ordained leadership, and he's ordained a structure for leadership in the church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we read in Ephesians 4 that God has given leaders to the church for our good and to help for the unity of the church and to build us up in our faith. Now, we don't have apostles as they did in the early church in Jerusalem in the first century, but we still have elders in the church. We have what we call teaching elders or pastors, those whose job it is primarily to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're responsible for teaching and shepherding the flock of God under their care. They're to train up followers of Christ in churches. They are to administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We also have ruling elders in the church, those from a local congregation whose main job is not primarily to teach, although they ought to be apt to teach or able to teach. They need to know sound doctrine, and they assist in ruling the body of Christ, and the teaching and the ruling elders combined we call the session of the church. Those are the ones who gather together at a presbytery level, the regional church, and our region is New Jersey and Puerto Rico, and then nationally at a general assembly once a year, commissioners gather and discuss the business and the work of the denomination, and we work together to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about all the home missions churches that are planted. There are more new mission works in the United States this year, I think, than in the history of the OPC. And we saw three new mission works in that bulletin insert this morning that we prayed for. Or foreign missions. We gather together so we can all support missionaries around the world. Or Christian education so that Christians can grow in their faith. It's helpful that we have our thank offering this time of year to remind us of the work of our denomination. What does it do? So here at this council in Jerusalem, it was not just a matter of circumcision, but how will the church deal with these new Gentile believers in the church? How does God want the church to proceed? And many spoke to the issue. Peter addressed the group. He told his experience. God called him to go to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul related what God did in their ministry to the Gentiles. James then quotes from Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, and verses 16 and 17, when he says, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." So James looks to the Old Testament scriptures and says it's God's purpose that the Gentiles are part of the body of Christ. Then James proposes that they do not make the Gentile believers follow the ceremonial law of Moses from the Old Testament, that they may not be troubled. But instead they be told that they should abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. This is the decision in the matter that they came to in Jerusalem. And then the apostles and the others, along with the entire church, decided to choose from among them some men to go to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, taking this message from the church in Jerusalem to the other churches where the Gentiles are meeting, and especially up to Antioch. So they sent off a letter to the churches. So look with me to verses 23 through 29 again. This is where the letter is contained. They've reached a conclusion now in this meeting in Jerusalem, and they're going to send word to the churches. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 23. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And you'll notice there in this letter that it says, having come to one accord. There was unity in the church council at Jerusalem as they sent these words out. And notice, this letter that is sent out by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem did not state that a person must do the four things enumerated in this letter to be saved. You must do these things or you're not a believer. They didn't say that. Remember that earlier argument, you must be circumcised or you cannot be saved. Instead, it is the brothers encouraging one another in the faith to avoid these things which lead to sin or are in themselves sinful. Not do these things or you're not really saved. There is not that idea in this letter. And then verse 31 gives us the great response of these Gentile believers from the churches. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. The leaders in Jerusalem, through the work of the Holy Spirit, were able to keep the church unified in a midst of time that could have brought even greater division. And the church was encouraged. They rejoiced at this word from their brothers in Jerusalem. May we thank God as we look at our own church for synods and councils in the church. Not only in our own denomination, but throughout the history of the church. We know that the great creeds of Christianity came about because of the efforts of leaders to preserve the purity, the doctrinal purity of the church, to protect the church from doctrinal error. Do councils err? Yes. Do churches err? Yes. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at that in our corporate confession of faith. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect church councils. They are made up of sinful people, sinful men. But it is a blessing that God has given us a structure in Scripture for the church. And not just for the local body of Christ, but beyond the local body as well. And we thank Him for His grace and the many times that He has used councils like this in Jerusalem to clarify issues of Scripture, to restore brothers to unity with one another, all so that the glory of Christ may be known to the world. So let us give thanks to God for the church this evening. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for the body of Christ. We thank You not only for this particular body of Christ that meets in this particular place here in Brick, New Jersey. We do thank You for these people that we worship with week after week, whose fellowship we know, whose friendship we love. We thank You for these people. But we also thank You for the regional church as well. We thank You for the many congregations that make up the Presbytery of New Jersey. And we thank You for our national denomination. We thank You for the work in planting churches and home missions. We thank You for missions overseas in many countries where the gospel goes forth. We thank You for Christian education as Christians grow in their faith. We thank You for the visible church, where the gospel is being proclaimed in all of those communities throughout the world, where Jesus Christ's name is glorified and elevated, and the truth of salvation by faith alone is being proclaimed. We thank You for the visible body of Christ, and we also thank You for the invisible church, that church which is made up of all of those in every time and every place who have proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ. And as we think of the church today, we know that the church is not perfect. This one or any other particular body in any other place. We know that there is sin. We continue to ask You to help us in our sanctification, to resist sin and to repent of our sin. And we also long for the day when we shall all be united together in front of the glorious throne of the Lamb of God from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, proclaiming Your praise and Your glory for redeeming a people to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.